Will the young people come and join me this morning? Ooh, I'll try not to. I'm going to put these down here so we don't have any cords. Oh, how's everybody doing today? It is so good to see you. Caleb, is it your birthday today? What is Caleb's birthday today? Caleb, how old are you? 6 years old. Isn't that awesome? Happy birthday. I think we should. And you had a party yesterday at Strike Zone, didn't you? Awesome. And he got, did you get tickets? And did you get a parachuter?
I got
a soldier that has a parachute. I don't think soldiers like to use parachutes, but if they have to, it's good they have them. Yep, that's good. Well, I wanted to know, does anybody recognize who this is? He lived way before Jesus. Yes. Lived way before. Well, you know what? In my head, when I think of God, I kind of think of him looking like this too. But we don't really know what God looks like. But he, no, it's not God. It's somebody. Yes.
Noah.
It could be Noah. Who do you think this is? I will give you a hint. Okay, that was one of the Ten Commandments. You never know which one he's going to say. What do you think? One of the Ten Commandments, who is he? Good advice. You know what? It's Moses. I know. Yeah, I know. We didn't recognize him, but it's Moses. I think that staff is what should have tipped us off. This is Moses, and I just want to tell you, you know the story of Moses in the Old Testament about how God did miraculous, wonderful things. And Pharaoh let Moses' people go, let God's people go, and Moses led them out into the wilderness. And oh my goodness, and Pharaoh sent armies. We all know these vacation Bible school stories, these Old Testament accounts about how God saved them over and over and over again, and about how he led the people through the Red Sea. I mean, God just did amazing things. But do you know what happened later on? Do you know that even after the people had seen all of that cool stuff that God did, people started to mumble. They started to grumble against God and against Moses, even though they had seen God do such awesome things. Do you have a boo-boo? Did you just get it just now? Are you okay? Okay. You doing all right? It got bumped and it hurt, doesn't it? It'll be okay, though. Hold on there just a second, all right? It'll be okay. Anyway, so the people started to grumble, even though they had seen God do all kinds of wonderful things. And even though Moses was leading them, they knew that Moses was from God, the people started grumbling, and you know what? It didn't make God happy. And not only did they start grumbling, but they did some crazy stuff. Like, they started worshiping other gods, and you know what? That's how come they had to wander around in the wilderness for so long, is because they started grumbling. And you know what? That actually happened later in Jesus' ministry, too. People knew that Jesus was a special prophet of God. Some of them didn't really know who he was. They didn't know that he was God in flesh. But you know what? They started grumbling about him, too. And you would have think, they would have seen him heal all those people, and they would not have started grumbling, but they did. Because do you know what? Sometimes we're just grumblers. Do any of you know any grumblers? Sometimes you're just grumblers. Okay, I don't want any names, but do you know any grumblers? I know some grumblers. And do you know what else? Sometimes I even catch myself being a grumbler. I do. And then I have to pray and ask for forgiveness. And I have to pray that I don't fall into grumbling again. And that's what I want to talk about. Because sometimes we just grumble as people. And the people who grumbled against Moses and God, the people grumbled against Jesus, and God does not like grumblers. And we cut off the blessings from God when we are grumblers. And so you know what I'm going to ask you today? Is that we all pray together and ask the Lord to keep us from being grumblers. And that he would help us to be pleasant and helpful and people that are encouraging to other people instead of always hounding about what doesn't go our own way. You think that's a good thing? I do.
Let's bow our heads and pray.
We won't put Moses on his back, or he'll give us another Ten Commandments. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, it seems like we like to grumble. Nothing has changed in people over so many years. They grumbled against you and Moses. They grumbled against Jesus. And we grumble about each other and about what you're doing in our lives and our circumstance, and we're just sorry. And we pray that you would help us to be happy and joyful and always full of encouragement and helpfulness, because we know that you don't like grumblers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, who has junior church today? Miss Holly has junior church today. Get your goodies and head on out, okay? John's favorite movie of all time is a movie that came out in the 1960s, and it was called The Graduate. And if you remember it real well, you've just dated yourself. But it has become an American classic, and it starred a very young Dustin Hoffman as a college student trying to decide what to do with his life. Now, very early in the movie, there is this scene where Dustin Hoffman is floating around on a rubber raft in a swimming pool. And his father comes down and he says to him, "What are you doing?" And Dustin Hoffman says, "Drifting. Just drifting." Now, I think that is actually the key to the movie's popularity. Because it came out during the Vietnam War, when many young people in our culture were trying to figure out what the future held for them. And really, the future was pretty uncertain. And I think that's why it resonated with John in his life at the time. And many were drifting. Many were just drifting. Now, unfortunately, what I think today is that too many of us could give the same answer. We're just drifting. Just drifting. You know, our gospel lesson for this morning reflects a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He had moved from obscurity to fame in a matter of months. News of his miraculous healings had spread throughout the region. Crowds had flocked to him so that they could get something from him. His disciples had been elevated to the point of rock star status, and they loved the attention. But the ministry had begun to change. Opposition started, and people could see the handwriting on the wall that maybe this was not heading to a good place. And the crowd started getting smaller. The disciples didn't understand a lot of what he was saying and doing, and they began to ask questions. And Caesar's rule had become more powerful in a lot of the people than God's rule. In the midst of it all, Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, you have to wonder, if his success was starting to fade, why would he sabotage all that he still had to go to the capital? His strength was in the countryside, but there was no changing his mind. He resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus was not drifting. He was focused. And he was determined. And to usher in the new covenant of God's spiritual reign, he was going to have to go to the center of earthly power. And that was Jerusalem. But you do have to wonder how he could leave the safety and the security of the countryside to go into the devil's lair of Jerusalem. What caused him to go to Jerusalem? Well, he wasn't drifting. He knew where he was going. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. Now, literally, of course, he was going to Jerusalem, but he was also heading to Calvary, and he was heading for his appointment with destiny that was uniquely his as the Son of God. By walking to Jerusalem, he was walking away from his popularity. He was walking away from all the special treatment that he had been given. He was walking away from playing it safe. You know, Albert Einstein You know, I'm such a history crazy person. He was, of course, a German-born mathematician. He lived during Nazi Germany, and he watched as his homeland moved into Adolf Hitler's dictatorship. Now, Einstein, this is what his biography says, he wondered if any were going to stand up to Hitler. And this is a quote. "When Hitlerism came to Germany, I expected the universities to oppose it. Instead, they embraced it. I hoped for the press to denounce it, but instead, they propagated its teachings. One by one, the leaders and institutions which should have opposed the Nazi philosophy bowed meekly to its authority. Only one institution met it with vigorous opposition, and that was the Christian Church." Einstein confessed in his biography that, he says, this is another quote, "that which I once despised, I now love with a passion I cannot describe." The commitment of the church in standing against the evil that he saw in his homeland made a profound impression on Albert Einstein. You see, the individuals in 1930s, and if you lived during that time, you will understand what I mean. Individuals in the 1930s understood the cost that was associated with their actions. They understood the cost that is associated with standing against evil, but they didn't back down. I believe that the church today would do well to remember this lesson. When the state of Oklahoma is in the process of passing a law that no judge in the state can use Muslim Sharia law to determine a case, it is time for the Christian Church in America to remember who we are and to remember what we stand for and to remember what made this country great in the first place. I want you to hear me this morning in case we never have an opportunity to talk about this again. Righteousness will cost us. Righteousness will cost us dearly. When Jesus headed off to Jerusalem, he knew where he was going. And I think that Paul had his Lord's cross in mind when he said in 2 Corinthians 11, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in dangers in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Paul was reflecting the heart of his Lord. Paul knew where he was going. Paul knew that following Jesus sometimes means danger on every side, and it means the cost of popularity quite frequently. But I have to ask you this morning, do you know where you're going? Because if you don't know where you're going, you will never get there. Now, a second thing about Jesus going to Jerusalem is he knew who he was. He had a good sense of who he was. You know, someone asked Martin Luther one time, my hero Martin Luther, what gave him the strength he needed to challenge the Roman Catholic hierarchy and unjust principalities. Did you know what he said? "I'm a Christian." He probably threw in an expletive that they cleaned up over the years. But "I'm a Christian" is what he said. Martin Luther's identity came through his relationship with God. When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, do you know that it gives us a long way? It goes a long way to give us courage. When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, do you know what? We are not easily offended because we know who we are in Jesus. When we know who we are in Jesus, do you know we are bold? We can do things that we never could be able to do before without Jesus, because you know what? It is not I, but Christ. Deal with it. You know, I want to tell you about a farmer in the early 1920s. I was drawn to this account. It made me think of a lot of you, actually. I got pictures in my head of some of you. In the early 1920s, there was a farmer, and you have never heard of this man, so feel free to jot down his name, because I think it's a shame that we have never heard of this guy. He changed all of our lives, this farmer. He was just a farmer, you know, no advanced degrees, anything like that. His name was, now if any of you have heard of him, you need to raise your hand. His name was Philo Farnsworth. Does anybody know who Philo Farnsworth was? Okay, let me tell you who he was. He was working on a potato farm. He was just thinking about stuff like you do when you're plowing and planting potatoes. This is probably George thinking about potatoes, plant potatoes. And he was thinking about the possibility of transmitting moving pictures through the air. Now, George is cheating because he knows we do this all the time, okay? But his mind is far away. He's thinking about the possibility. This is in the 1920s. He had no electrical background. He wasn't an electrician. He had no engineering background. He was not an engineer. He wasn't even a scientist. No one in the world of science would have considered this guy, you know, he would have been the janitor, you know, if they would have hired him for anything. He was no contender in the chase for any technological advancements. In other words, I'm trying to make my point here. But scientists in the news all over the world had been struggling to solve the dilemma of sending pictures through the air. It was in all the news. And they couldn't, they had got been given research grants. No one could come up with the answer how this could happen. So what chance did Philo Farnsworth have making this happen? You know, he had no education. He's a farmer. But plowing the fields gave him an idea. He imagined that if you would divide a screen into long rows, just like the field that he was plowing, and that if you would use electricity to create areas of light and darkness at each point along in a row, and that if you stacked those rows on top of each other, he imagined that you could bring a picture into focus. Whoa! This guy was plowing some serious potatoes. Now, the results were better than anything that science could ever come up with. And do you know what Philo Farnsworth invented? He invented television. Now, let me say something to you about Philo Farnsworth that will knock your socks off. He was 14. He was 14. Unfortunately, because he was 14 and a farmer, no one would listen to him. But see what happened. Two businessmen, a man by the name of George Everson and Les Grell, don't you love this? I love this stuff. They heard about him, and they took interest in him, and they invested their life savings into his research, and they set him up. And in spite of his age, in spite of the fact that he was a farmer, on September 7th, 1927, he transmitted history's first television picture. He was 14 when he began. He was a farmer, he was a boy. But logic, the logic that the Lord had given him in his head, we know where that comes from, created television. I want to ask you though, do you know who you are? Do you have a good sense of the gifts you have been given? Do you see yourself, oh, I'm just a farmer, you know, or I'm just a secretary, or I'm just the pastor of a local church, or do you see the strengths that you have been given and the skill sets you have been given and the intelligence that you have been given that have been given to you because they are capable of impacting the world? Because if you don't think of yourself in those terms, you need to, because that's who the Lord has created you to be. Now, the world changed because of a little boy farmer named Philo Farnsworth. He was just plowing potatoes, but he didn't look back. Now, Jesus knew where he was going, and Jesus knew who he was. Now, the third thing, you know, Jesus knew who walked with him. Now, the disciples, we know, weren't the only ones with Jesus. He was walking with the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we have heard these words through the men of faith. We have heard Daniel say, "He was with me in the lion's den." We have heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "He was with us in the fiery furnace." We have heard Moses say, "When the Red Sea was at my front and Pharaoh was at my back, he was with me." And then David joins in, "Great is the Lord of Israel. His mercy endures forever. Wherever you go, God goes with you." And then at the end of Luke chapter 9, we read the story about Jesus' final approach to Jerusalem. And on his way, he meets these three men. Now they want to follow him, but he warns them. He warns all three that it will cost them. Because it costs you to follow Jesus. And the first guy says, "I'll follow wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Well, you're going to be homeless." And the second guy said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus says, "You have to put me first and family second." And the third man says, "Let me first go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus says, "Your past life must be forgotten." Well, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, you know, these three guys were not particularly whipped up about following Jesus anymore after all these warnings. You know, this account this morning is a story about what commitment looks like. And our scripture lesson this morning is about Jesus resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. It's about his unwavering commitment to his mission. It's his unwavering commitment to his Father and who he knew himself to be and who he calls us to be. But it's also about three guys who turned away. And the reason they turned away? Because they questioned where they were going. They were not confident in who they were as men, and they had absolutely no idea who it was that was walking with them. In our lives today, this very day, this morning, we have an opportunity for a reality check. Do you have any idea where you're going? Have you laid down your agenda and allowed the Lord to give your life lasting purpose? Do you have any idea who you really are? Who you can be in Jesus? Do you have any idea? Or have you allowed yourself to be defined by your last name? Or what you do for a living? Instead of the substance of your heart and the gifts you've been given by the Holy Spirit. And do you truly know who walks with you? Do you know the one who gives you strength for every circumstance? Do you truly know the one who will give you victory in the face of certain defeat? Joy in the midst of sorrow? Hope in the face of despair? Or would you be better described as Dustin Hoffman in The Graduate? Just drifting. The world will chew you up and spit you out if that's the definition of your life. But you can find purpose in Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, many of us have been chewed up and spit out by the world because we have never stepped over the line in our commitment to you. We do that right now, Father God. We step over the line. And we let all that we have been behind, everything we leave behind, and we resolutely, Father God, set our face towards Jesus. Because, Lord, we know that with you, we have no worries. There are no earthly worries. And you'll take care of everything. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Our benediction is taken from 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.